success. How do you define success? I can see it on your faces already. Preacher, the first sign of old age is forgetfulness. You've already preached that to us today. How do you define success? Have you ever read an article or you've heard someone speaking who was a runner in a marathon? And they were grateful, or they were calling it successful that they finished the race. What did you place? Doesn't matter. My goal was to finish. As though there's some kind of an element of praiseworthiness to those that can say, well, I've run in X number of marathons. I could do that. I could start now and sign up for marathons and say I ran in them. Did you finish any of them? Oh, no. I dropped out within the first mile. But what about the runner that is set to run marathons and be satisfied with just finishing? You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, for some, that's probably not anything wrong with it. That's probably quite commendable. Being able to, at their age or something, to be able to run in a marathon and finish the race. What if the winner of the race would have been satisfied with that during their training? What if everybody would have been satisfied with that in the weeks and months building up to that marathon? Just satisfied in completing. I suppose there would still be a winner, but it would be a mass rush across the finish line. How do you define success spiritually? Could we define spiritual success based in the single verse of 1 John 1 and 7? But if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship one with another. I suppose that you could define spiritual success with that. If you walk in the light, that would be spiritual success. There's another verse, though, that would stand out in my mind to define or at least give us an idea to begin to think upon in the area of defining success, and that would be Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, where Jesus is talking about those that are neither cold nor hot. He said, I would that you were either cold or hot, but since you are neither cold nor hot, you're lukewarm, and because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. That gives us an indication as to spiritual success. Somebody who is on fire or who is hot, as the term is used, for Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question this evening. Branch from the message of success this morning to this particular thought. And I'm going to read a number of verses. If you care to follow along, I will try to go as slow as possible between the verses, the passages. And I'm going to be jumping around a little bit. But here's the question. What is the greatest enemy? What is the greatest enemy to excellence? Proverbs chapter 21. I'm going to begin reading. I'm going to jump over to the book of Ezekiel, back to Numbers, Jump over to Jeremiah. Flip over to Amos and Zephaniah. And then to Matthew. And then we'll continue on with three more passages in the New Testament. Beginning here with Proverbs chapter 21. One single verse. Verse number 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Flipping over to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. As you're turning there, let me remind you of the verse that I just read. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor. If you have a Thompson chain or some kind of a reference Bible, you will notice to the side or in the middle that there is a word that would stand out here, giving a little bit of clarity to this verse. That word would be neglect. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 4. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Numbers chapter 32. If you look in the side margin, the center margin of your reference Bible, you'll notice that Ezekiel 34:4 also has the word neglect. Numbers chapter 32. Verse number 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? Shall ye sit here? Jeremiah 48 is the next one. But if you look at the side margin or the center reference to that verse here in Numbers, you'll notice a word. Perhaps, at least in your Bible, mine is a Thompson chain, and it says gives the word indifference. Going over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 48, and verse number 10. I believe it is. Verse 10, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. Cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Now some translations of the scripture would say that the first part of that verse would say, or should say this, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord negligently. You might find that to the side. You'll also find the word indifference wrapped in there. You'll find the word neglect there. Amos chapter 6. That one may be a little more difficult to find. If you have a Thompson chain that is like mine, it's page number 972. Some of you may have, some of you, most of you probably don't. Amos chapter 6. Verse number 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief among the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Again, you'll find to the side the word indifference, followed by the reference Zephaniah chapter 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. There's really a whole message wrapped up in that verse, and perhaps sometime later we'll get to that. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, it tells us, "And it shall come to pass in that or at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." Again, you'll find the word indifference at the side. The reference next would be Matthew 25. You'll notice I'm not going with the chain of references that are here. There's so many more verses that we could look at. But Matthew chapter 25 and verse 27. "Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury." What's the word you'll find in the reference there, or the side margin, or the center margin? The word neglect shows up again. Let's flip over to the book of James. You might want to keep a finger in Matthew. We'll be coming right back to Matthew 24 following James chapter 2. James chapter 2, three verses here. Verse number 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Verse 18. "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Verse 20. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" You'll notice the word neglect in the midst of these passages. Going back to Matthew 24. Verse number 12. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax." Do you notice here that it doesn't say wax lukewarm? But it's the opposite of spiritual success. The complete opposite of spiritual success. "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Do I need a raise of hands tonight that we all would agree that iniquity is abounding in our generation? If we really believe that, do we take notice of the prophetic words of Christ that in that time that the love of many waxed cold, and we take that and apply it with real serious conduct in our own lives? Let's go back to James for one more passage. You probably don't need to turn to it. You probably have it memorized. James 4, 17. "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." What is the greatest enemy to excellence? Your first word or your first thought would be, after hearing what I've said so far and hearing what I've read so far, you would possibly think that it would be neglect or it would be indifference. And those are a part of what it is that would be the greatest enemy to excellence. Maybe you would think in your mind that the greatest enemy to excellence would be that of simply being bad. being not good. The enemy to excellence, surely would have that involved of being bad. But the true greatest enemy of excellence would not just simply be involved with that of not being good or being bad, or not just simply neglectfulness or negligence or indifference, but it would involve the whole scope of the word apathy. Apathy. Now, there's nothing sinful about apathy, is there? There's nothing horrible about being brought to the place of apathy. Or could we use the word complacence? Or perhaps we could use the word lukewarm. The word apathy, according to Webster's dictionary, would say that apathy would mean the lack of emotion or feeling. When it comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, how much of you lack emotion or feeling? I didn't say how many of you lack the expression of emotion or feeling. Didn't say that, so don't think that I'm being critical in that sense. But how many of you have a lack of emotion or feeling down in the soul when it comes to the saving grace or the knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus Christ? You know where I'm going with that answer, don't you? If we have no emotion, are we filled with complacency about the grace of Jesus Christ? Webster goes on to say not only the lack of emotion or feeling, but also he says the lack of interest or regard. Indifference. The lack of interest or regard. Impassivity. I had to go and look up impassivity. I wasn't for sure what that word meant. But it simply means without motion. Apathy. Down the line from apathy, a couple of steps, without motion. Or is it that we go through the motions without emotion? Wow. Apathy. Apathy about souls. We know that there are souls dying on their way to a devil's hell, daily slipping over. Apathy. Apathy towards the needy. I'm talking about people who are hungry, who are famished. Talking about people who are in prison. Or the widows, as Scripture would tell us to care for the widows. Or those without mother and father. Apathy towards those that are needy in the sense of the elderly and the unborn. Now we're getting down to where the rubber meets the road, aren't we? We're getting down to where we live, where our lives are churning in the midst of the daily conflicts and problems of life. You go to the cities, perhaps you'll find it more readily in the larger cities than anywhere else, but there are homeless people, there are hungry people, there are needy people. There are people in nursing homes that have nobody. There are people around us that are in desperate need of somebody to come and care for them or to simply love them. I know that there are some people that do not want help. There are some people who are unlovable, as it were. apathy. The greatest enemy to excellence would be apathy. The lack of emotion, the lack of feeling, the lack of interest, the lack of regard, indifference, impassivity without motion. Apathy towards missionaries. Now, don't get me wrong here. Missionaries cannot function without support from the homeland, from the home church. God will supply their need, but God expects us to be the part that we are to be a part of to supply that need. But in the midst of that, we dare not arrive at the place in the midst of our giving that we become full of apathy by putting in that $100 bill or that $500 check and say, my job is done. It's now their responsibility. Apathy towards missionaries and the work that they do. Apathy towards the church / Sunday school. With all seriousness, might be a touch of humor in it this evening, but with all seriousness, apathy towards God's house, God's place of worship, the time of worship, and the study of God's Word. Say, Brother Ziegler, we've been studying the very same lessons all of my life, and the cycle goes every 8 or 9 years, whatever it is. I know them by heart, preacher. Then it's time that we do something different. There comes the gun because the sacred cow. No, I'm not talking about changing our policies. No, I'm not talking about changing the way that we do things. I'm talking about a personal change down inside of how we do what we do. Do we come to church expecting God to be here? Do we come to Sunday school expecting to get something out of the lesson? Are we coming with a purpose in our heart and a purpose in our mind to be on fire for God's glory, for God's Word, and a hunger within us to know more about Him and what He has? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by apathy. No, by the Word of God. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, the same shall be filled. What is the greatest threat or the greatest enemy to excellence? Apathy, as you say. The lack of emotion or feeling or interest or regard or indifference. Now let's take a notice at our personal lives. I suppose that every single one of us here work the same way, basically speaking. If you get into the particulars, it may branch into some different areas, but generally speaking, we all work off of priorities. Some of us work best when we're up against a deadline. Youth camp is 3 months away. And I am 6 months away in preparation. If you understand what I mean, I have procrastinated. It's easier to work under the deadline. Working off of priorities means that our life shows to others what our priorities are. You understand me? What are my priorities? We could probably ask our neighbors, your neighbors. What do you think my priorities are? Well, apparently priority is not church, because... Well, apparently priority isn't because... What is a priority? Well, I see that you get up every morning and go to work, or I see that you spend time with your family, or I see that you support the local restaurant, or nothing wrong with those. As a matter of fact, you better support and spend time with your family. It's not a bad thing to support the local restaurant, and as long as, well, I don't need to get into that tonight, but some of you would know what I'm referring to. We work off of priorities. A number of years ago, there was a grave concern of mine about priority of God's house. I think I wrote this somewhere back around the turn of the century. Isn't that strange sounding? Remember, I'm not very old, so it's not that century that you're thinking of. It's just this recent one. How we conduct ourselves with church shows a lot to people around us. I wrote this a number of years ago because it was a concern of mine in regards to the house of God. But when we are tardy to the house of God, or we absent ourselves from the house of God, we are showing to those around us that we have a low esteem for the place of worship. Now, you may argue with me, but if you'd stop and think about it, what do we do in the everyday parts of our lives? If we were to have an audience with the King of England, Queen of England. Sorry. If we were to have an audience with the President of the United States, how long would that person wait for us to arrive? We're coming to the house of worship, to the place of worship. Number two, it shows a low regard or a level of respect for the person being worshipped. Number three, it shows a lack of interest in the activities. Let me illustrate here just a little bit more, in that if we have a lack of the interest, or we have a lack of interest in the activities of the church, is it that we find more interest in other activities? You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, is it that we can't come to church sometimes simply because our interest lies in sleeping? Well, there are some times that it just feels a whole lot better staying under the covers than it is getting out and getting around, isn't it? But when it comes to God's day, the Lord's day, and the place and the time of worship, do you think sleep would be a priority? There are some times that we need to just stop and rest. But if it's because we have been so active in selfish pursuits all day Saturday into Saturday night, perhaps even into the wee hours Sunday morning, I question whether God looks on that with approval if we sleep. Work might be a priority or something more important than an interest in the activities of the church. Money, or just maybe the lack of motivation. Number four, being tardy to or absent from the house of God shows a lower place of priority in teaching others the respect that is due God in worship, and the influence upon others that are watching and learning. Remember, Scripture tells us that we do not live for ourselves. Little drop of a petal, of a pebble in the pool of water, and the ripples go quite a distance. How is the priority of God's house measuring up? Number five, and finally, it shows a general lacking in the area of support and or attitude. No big deal if I'm there on time or if I'm there at all. I know that not all of these things measure up to every single instance. And another part to that of general lacking in the area of support, I don't know. It wouldn't be here. I'm confident of it. But sometimes I have heard of it being the case. I don't get my way, so I'm going to boycott the service. I'm going to teach that preacher a thing or two. Or I'm going to teach that Sunday school teacher a thing or two. Or that Sunday school superintendent. Or whatever it might be. Whoever it might be. I like it when people come to church expecting God to come. Even to the point that they are early to make sure that all is in readiness, including their soul. It wasn't very long after moving here and I realized that there was somebody on a regular basis arriving early Sunday morning and having all of the Sunday school lights turned on and the doors opened up if they were closed, ready for Sunday school. To say the least, I was impressed. I hadn't seen that in a long time. I was very grateful for that individual. Didn't take me long to suspicion. The finger of suspicion started going in a certain direction because that Sunday school teacher was the only one here. But all the lights were on and ready. Thank God for people like that. Priorities. What keeps us away? Brother Johnny Jones, a Baptist preacher that pastors a fairly large, fairly conservative Baptist church over in the hills of Virginia. Short fella, boisterous fella, not afraid to call it like he sees it. But he said in Hebrews chapter 10, where it tells us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, he said, you know what the word forsake means? It means you could have been there, but you didn't go. Something that is more important, apparently, lacking an interest in the activities, poor attitude of God's house and worshiping Him. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's not just some frivolous means. That takes an effort on our part to bring us and our mind into captivity to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Playing church or going through the motions. I know that time has swiftly gone by tonight, but let me read something to you. Some of you may have already read it. It's a little short story. Stephen Tomick wrote it. His title to it is Church Soup. Not soup dinner, church soup. The folks at Worshipville Church were in a strait. They had been looking for a good preacher to feed them. The last preacher was boring, unfriendly, and the church had gone down in attendance. Finally, after several hints, he got the picture and left. And today, a new preacher was coming to town. Folks all around Worshipville were hoping he had some exciting sermons and new ideas that could bring this church to life and feed their shriveling souls. The church was full that day as the new preacher made his way to the pulpit. All eyes were on him, anticipation, as he laid his Bible on the pulpit and opened it up Then he lifted his head and looked around at the congregation. "Folks," he said, "I heard your story about the last parson, and I have somewhat to tell thee. To be honest, folks, there ain't much more I can really offer you than the last man did." An audible gasp came from a stern-looking lady halfway in the congregation. "You see, folks," he said as he lifted his Bible, "I have the same old Bible that the last brother had, and really it's got the same good old stories that the last preacher read to you. To be downright honest, the last preacher has a parcel more education than I ever had." The initial excitement of the crowd had now been burst, and disappointment was on every face. Old Deacon Brown was almost ready to rise and close when the preacher continued, "Now, folks, don't be too disappointed yet, for I do have a plan that'll make this church the healthiest church in this valley. Only you'uns are going to have to help me." Few heads picked up at that comment. "You see, I've brought the basic ingredient for church soup, this old Bible and a fire in my soul. But it's going to take more than that to make this pot of worship work here. I think y'all been hiding some of the ingredients that are necessary for a good righteous stew here." Some more folks began to pay attention. Even old Jack in the back woke up enough to lift one eyelid in anticipation. "All right," continued the new one. "The first thing I need from someone is a scattering of a good testimony. Now, mind you, we don't want one of them dead, dried up kind that last an hour telling about your hospital story, but a fresh tale of what God is doing for you today." For a moment, everybody just sat and looked at each other, for this was something that hadn't happened in a long time. Suddenly, there was an eruption from the left side of the aisle. Old Brother Shy jumped up. "I thank God for saving and sanctifying me," he yelled. "I'm glad I'm on my way to heaven." As soon as he sat down, another one jumped up. Then another and another. Finally, it got quiet again. Brother New Preacher spoke. "That's plenty of testimony for now. Let's get on to the next ingredient. It seems to me that another thing missing in this soup is a pinch of good old-fashioned reverence." With piercing eyes, he began to look around the congregation. His eyes stopped on some youngins passing notes and giggling. When they realized he was looking at them, they sat up in their seats and put down their notes. Then he looked at a mommy who was playing with the kid and causing a disturbance for those who sat behind them. His eyes went next to old Miss Crabapple, who was chomping gum, cleaning her nails, and writing in her checkbook all at the same time. She looked up as he cleared his throat, dropped her file, and made one last loud chomp on her gum. After several such episodes, all was quiet. "There, that's better," the parson spoke quietly. "Now, if the song leader will come to the platform, we'll put in the next ingredient: heartfelt singing to the Lord. Now, when I say sing, I don't mean just move your lips a little, but open up your mouth like this and let the song come from inside." With that, he opened his mouth wide and sang the first few words of Amazing Grace. There was a slight scattering of laughter, but the point was made. "Now, while you're singing like that, add a cupful of praise. Raise your hand, say amen or hallelujah when you agree. Are you ready?" With that, the song leader started. At first, it was a little awkward, but after a few minutes, the congregation started feeling the difference and started singing like this church had never seen. When the joyful song service was done, the preacher proceeded, "Okay, folks, now we need someone to lead us in fervent prayer." Everybody expected him to ask Brother Sanctimonious, who always said long prayers with big words. Instead, the preacher pointed to dear Sister Pious. "I hear this sister does most of her praying at home, so she don't have to have her devotions at church. We don't need long praying, folks, but real heartfelt praying." After the requests were made, Sister Pious prayed a spiritual prayer that was backed with amens from all over the house. Such a prayer service was never seen before. After the last amen was spoken, the preacher called for the ushers to come forward. "Okay, folks," he spoke, In order for this here concoction of worship to work, we need good, joyful giving, for God loveth a cheerful giver. In order to be a cheerful giver, you have to give cause you want to and not cause you have to. That means being cheerful even if giving hurts. The Lord needs Mer Grants and Jacksons in this here soup and less of them there Washingtons. The offering was better than had been given since Uncle Tidy died and left half his money to the church 30 years ago. Well, I gotta say, this here soup has gotten better, spoke the new preacher. But before I throw my pert of this stew, or throw in my pert of this stew, I have to find out who is willing to give a generous portion of a very important ingredient. How many of y'all will promise this here church your complete devotion? Promise to do all you can do to be here every service and invite other folks to do the same. Promise to stand by the needs of this here congregation and each other and stand up for the preacher. Let me back up here. Stand up for the church when it comes under criticism. Please raise your hand. Slowly a few hands raised. The preacher again looked over the congregation with those piercing eyes. Some more hands went up. Finally, all the hands were up but one. Would someone please wake up old Jack in the back? I won't be happy till we have 100% devotion. Jack was shook awake and raised his hand like everyone else, although he had no idea why. Then the new preacher added his part to the church soup. He preached the same good old gospel message from the same old book. And you know what? Everyone left feeling like they'd been fed to the full. Things were never the same at Worshipville Church. What is the greatest enemy to excellence? Apathy. Stand with me, please.